think sometimes we get frustrated with the Lord and we forget that He's a really patient God. So we have our prayers and we have our supplications before Him, and we have our desires and we have our wants, and we desperately want Him to give it to us. It's like my boy. If I give him the opportunity right now, he will take it. If I tell him, take my car and drive it, what would your answer be? Obviously, yes. But the reality is he's only 14. And as a dad, I need to bring him up. So I desperately want him to drive a car, but I know I cannot let him drive the car now. And sometimes our prayers are like that. We get frustrated with God and we fall out of love with God because we're not getting what we think we should be getting when we want it. And I suspect that there are a few amongst us that have lost their passion because they've somehow kept it against God. It's no use to pray anymore. What's the use? I've tried worshiping God. He still doesn't want me to drive the car. But we have to understand that God is good. His love is unending. He's a good Father. And His word is true. Now, here's the reality for my boy. If he gets into the rhythm of the Father, he will get to a place of more responsibility at the right time that the Father has for him. I think sometimes we approach prayer in that way, right? I want to speak specifically on prayer this morning because I think as a church, as a whole, within the field that God has placed us, it's one thing that apostolically has been highlighted as a weakness in amongst us is prayer. Prayer is something that we ought to do and should do and continue to do, but it's interestingly enough that when you read the Bible, you see that the early church they were devoted to prayer. Now, I like the word devoted because it gives me no escape clause as a Christian, because that's the same word that I would use to see to tell you how I feel about my wife. I'm devoted to her. And I think sometimes when we go through circumstances, like John Louis' word was this morning, our devotion gets a hit when things don't happen. But yet what we find in the New Testament church when you read Acts is like the church, they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the word of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles. They were devoted to the gospel through the communion. And they were devoted to prayer. And we know that it's the heart of the Lord that we should pray. But honestly, if we have to gauge it to some degree, then I would say that as a local church, this one here, because I cannot speak for Bredasdorp or for Swellendam, but I can honestly speak for us that we are very much devoted to fellowship. We love spending time together. Isn't it lekker to spend time together? It's good. We are very much devoted to the teaching of the apostles. We spend our Wednesdays around it, the teachings of the word. We come here on a Sunday to hear a word. In actual fact, there are some of you saying, like, just get to the preacher, that's why I'm here. Some of you, you've got like, why are we worshiping? Well, the reality is that Jesus never asked us to be devoted to a lot of things that we are devoted to, but one thing he has asked us to be devoted to is prayer. And if I have to look at us as a church, I need to ask the question, are we truly devoted to that? Like we are devoted to fellowship, like we are devoted to, and I think even another aspect, Acts 2 verse 42, that we might be looking into in the future is again the communion. Do we have communion together like we should? That's another question that I've got. But as an individual, you need to ask yourself the question today, am I devoted to prayer like the Bible wants me, like God wants me to be devoted to prayer? So open your Bible at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 3. I want to urge you to bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you've got a phone, download the app, that's fine. But if you can bring your Bible and you bring a notebook, that's even better. First Timothy 2, verse 1 to 3. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's giving him a lot of, you know, good advice concerning church, church life, leadership in the church, and the way that the church should be functioning to be a healthy church. And then he reminds him in 1 Timothy 1 about the gift that was placed upon him and that he shouldn't, you know, allow that gift to dwindle. Like I'm urging you this morning, don't allow the enemy to steal your joy. Don't allow the enemy to steal away that which he has placed within you. I urge you. And then he actually comes in the second chapter and he says to Timothy, listen, but I urge you then, first of all, if you don't want to lose your passion, if you don't want to lose the power, if you don't want to lose that vigor that you have for God, I don't know if you've ever felt like that as a Christian. Like at a time you were like on fire. You would pray for anybody on the spot. And then somehow you just lose that confidence. You just lose the rhythm. And Paul knew this because naturally we go through these seasons in our lives. We become fleshly. We stink like flesh. We become like the world. And we need to remind each other that we should, first of all, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, this is what he says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for the ones you love. The party you're going to vote for on Sunday. The nation that you held dear. No. But petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for, say it with me, all people. And then he qualifies in a sense, he says, for kings and all those in authority. When was the last time you prayed for Ramaphosa? Just asking for a friend. For all in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases Paul. No. Pleases God, who is our Savior. Now, just reading that verse, those three verses in Timothy, I'm like saying, Lord, I'm falling short here. Honestly, I'm falling short. Because I don't even begin to understand what prayer really means to God. Because he actually puts petitions as one type of prayer, and then prayers as prayers, and then intercession as a type of prayer, and thanksgiving we know is prayer. And then I've got to ask myself, how does my personal prayer life look? Well, sometimes I just stop at Thanksgiving. I don't even get to praying for somebody else. Sometimes I have Thanksgiving and I've got supplications. Supplications is when I actually ask the Lord for certain things. Lord, I'm struggling to make budget this month. Please help. Lord, my wife, she's angry and I don't know why. Help. That's supplications. But there are so many different things. Can you see that it's God's desire for us to be a prayerful people, that we should be a praying people? And I've got to ask the question to Claude, like Moxua. Like, God's not speaking to somebody else now, he's just speaking to me, right? Am I a praying person? And I'm not talking about setting out a Wednesday morning to come and pray with everybody. That's part of it. But I'm going to talk about being in line with God's will, having a prayer life that's so fervent that you do not pray your own desires, but you pray the desires of God, not just over your family, not just over the ones that you love, but over every person. Because it's a desire. And I think we were spending some time with Ewan after his message last week at the gathering. He was spending some time with the elders, and he had this picture, and I would like you to have that picture in your mind as well. It's like if the pillars of the church is fellowship with the saints, and Paul says that do not miss the fellowship of the saints. It's a one pillar. Because we know if we miss each other. We miss what God is doing amongst each other. So that's one pillar. And if the teachings of the apostles is another pillar, and if the communion is another pillar, and prayer is another pillar, but this pillar, and you look at a stool, and you see that this one is short. Prayer is short. It's not as active within the life of the church as it should. How would that stool look? How would that chair look? Everything you're going to put on it's going to slide off. And I realized this morning that as a church, if we want to see the stuff that we long for, the power of God to be in the streets of Montague, the power of God to be revealed in the hearts of people, we cannot do nice programs. We cannot have nice services. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. He actually uses the word, Paul to Timothy, uses the word intercession. And that's probably where I'm going to focus this morning. And to intercede is actually the Latin word. It's Latin. In Latin, it actually means to go or pass between. That's what it means to intercede in Latin. So the intercessor is an act where it is intercessing for somebody to pray on behalf of somebody else. It's an act where an individual goes and he goes to a third party on the behalf of somebody else to intercede. It's pretty much what a lawyer does in a sense, isn't it? A lawyer would go on behalf of Gary to intercede at the judge for Gary. Am I right? Interceding is us going on behalf of other people to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The actual Greek meaning is actually to have a conversation or to be in a conference. That's what interceding is. A coming together. Now, when I think about interceding, I actually normally think about, you know, praying about salvation for people. But we also have a lot of scripture that says that we should be praying for our enemies. And it's interesting that when we intercede for our enemies, what David did is he was like, Lord, smite them. And he did stuff like that. And then he would come to the Lord, and then eventually he would say, but Lord, let your will be done. So interceding is coming in line, having a conversation, let's say, a conversation about Vian. Say, Lord, Vian is struggling, man. What's your heart for Vian? Coming before the Lord. Says, Lord, I'm putting aside my opinion, and I want to ask you, Lord, what is your heart for Vian? Let's have a conversation. Let's have a meeting about that. And I was thinking about this week. I was really praying and said, Lord, help us as a church to become people of prayer, because if we look around us, we see a dark world. We are going into a week of voting for our country. And we were sitting as elders, we were sitting on Friday with Sean, you and me. It wasn't the elders together, it was just me and Gary speaking with Sean after gym, and we were reading out of Ezekiel. And as I read the scripture, it's almost like you're reading the story of South Africa. You know, I'm not sure how you're going to approach Wednesday, but I pray that you will approach it in prayer, that we will approach it in prayer. Because here's Ezekiel's thing here. He says in Ezekiel 22, verse 23 to 31, he says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in a day of indignation. So if you want to go there and read it with me, it's Ezekiel 22, verse 23. It continues to say, the conspiracy of a prophet in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing their prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. This is exactly where we are today in this world. We're living in a land, in a country, in a world that's, there's almost no difference between clean and unclean. And they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood, they destroy people, and get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets, seeing false visions, divining lies for them. They see falsely and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God. I don't know if you've ever seen that. You see pastors this day on YouTube and all over, big, thus saith the Lord, only to get more money out of people. When the Lord had not spoken at all, the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Does that sound familiar to you? Does it sound like an environment that you're used to? You see people corrupt. And this is what God said. He says, so I sought a man among them that would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. What an amazing scripture. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with my fire and my wrath. I have recompensed the deeds on their own heads, so says the Lord. And he's talking about Israel. This is the context. It's Israel. But it's interesting that the Lord's heart remains the same for us as Christians. He's seeking a man to stand in the gap. And I love these words, before me. There are so many people that are standing in the gap for this country, but not before God, but before other people. What God is speaking, therefore, is speaking about people that come before Him in prayer. Say, Lord. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. As a church, we have a responsibility to pray. And I've got a question that I want to ask you today. If there's an audit on your life and on my life today, like there was an audit on Israel that said, I sought a man and I could find no one to stand in the gap. If there was an audit on your heart this morning, would you be found as a man standing in the gap in prayer? I had to come to that question this week and I had to say no. I haven't been praying that way, Lord. I haven't been. And is it because there's a wrong belief in me? Well, it might be. Is it because I've given up? Well, it could be. But the reality is, I haven't been praying like I should be praying. I haven't been interceding like I should be interceding. I haven't been standing in the gap as if I serve a living God that rules with justice over all nations. I haven't been doing that. That's a confession. But somehow, and you would probably see this morning it changed already in a sense that when you walked into this building, we didn't hide where we prayed. We're going to be a praying people. We're going to pray. I want you to turn to Luke 11 because I want to have some discussion on how intercession works. And Luke 11 is a portion in Scripture where context is, and I love this because nowhere in the Bible will you ever read the words that the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to preach. Nowhere. Teach us how to worship. Teach us how to dance before you. But they came to him saying, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. So the context is, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he starts in Luke 11 by teaching them, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He teaches them the model prayer that we all know. It's amazing to me that the first thing that we pray for, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And as Christians, like we heard last week, Ewan says that when we walk into a place, when we carry the kingdom, it should be coming near to people. And our faith might have hit a ceiling somehow because our belief, we haven't seen things because we don't believe like we should, but we haven't moving with God anymore. And then in verse 5 to 9 in Luke 11, he says, he tells a parable to tell them and teach them how to pray. And I love this. He says, then Jesus said to them, verse 5, he says, suppose you have a friend. This is just after he taught them about the model prayer. Suppose you have a friend, you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. I already see a lot of problems in this story. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And knock, and the door will be opened to you. I love this parable that Jesus talks about. I see problems in it for our lifestyles. It's like, if jy na my toe gaan kom 12 uur in die middag, that's when I'm on note, do not disturb. Am I right? Huh? If you knock on my door, good luck. 12 o'clock in the night. Come on now. And this was the attitude of the guy, right? That was the attitude. So can you see some problems there? Like heart issues that could be coming up in this session? Well, I want to tell you something, that there's something about intercession that should be bold. When we pray for other people, we should be coming with boldness before the Lord. Like an audacity, in a sense. A shameless audacity. That's what the scripture uses in those words. It's like daring. In this town, I would probably not walk 12 o'clock at night in this country. But there's something daring about this person that went on behalf of a traveler that came to his house and he had no food, to go to another person's house, to knock on their door and say, can you please give me some? There's something bold about it. And prayer, interceding for others, when others are standing in need, should be bold. Let me give you some examples. A good example would be Abraham. How bold do you think Abraham was when he stood before God pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, who has the audacity to be like Abraham? When God says to him, I'm going to wipe this town out. And what did Abraham do? Come, let's do Bible fast for all. What did he do, Ruby? Do you know? You know? Prayed. He went to God. He went to God and he said, Lord, you cannot do that. You want to read it? Genesis 18. Sunday school. Genesis 18. He was pleading boldly for Sodom and Gomorrah. Not for Sodom, but for the righteous people in Sodom. Because the town was sinful. It was disgraceful. And God wanted to wipe it out. But then in verse 23 of Genesis 18, it says the following. It says, then Abraham approached him and said, who did the approaching? Abraham. Approached God. He says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? I'm like saying, Abraham, you know who you're talking to? There's something bold in Abraham in this moment, right? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city, Lord? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people? You see, it's almost like Abraham knew if there were 50 people in his town that it seems lost, their light should be shining so bright and could shine so bright that the whole city will be changed. But if God is willing to sweep away a whole town, if 50 people are there that are righteous and living holy before God, will God do it? And then he continues to say, he says, far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever been so bold to come before the Lord and say, Lord, for the sake of Andries, spare his family, Lord. He's righteous, Lord. You know what happened? You know what God said? If 50 are found, I will spare the town. But there wasn't even 50 in the town. We know the story. Abram pleaded with God on the basis that God will never bring judgment upon righteous people due to the wicked. And God accepted this principle. It was a principle of righteousness. Moses came boldly before God to plead for Israel. Another example of prayer and intercession being bold. Like this man knocking on the door, 12 o'clock at night, boldly asking for 3 loaves of bread. Exodus 32, we read the story. This is God's heart towards Israel. Now leave me alone so that that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. God saying to Moses, I will make you, Moses, into a great nation because the seed of Abraham is not doing a good job. So therefore, I'll destroy them and I'll make you into a great nation. But Moses, verse 11, Exodus 32 says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. It's like Moses interceded for a nation and God's ear was inclined to him. Can you fathom in your heart that if you come before the Lord this morning as a righteous person, interceding for other people, interceding for our nation, that God might listen? You read the story further, Moses actually saw that they were as guilty as God saw them to be. And he went to God and he said in verse 30, he says, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. He said to the nations, you have sinned, but I'm going to ask the Lord for mercy. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. And then God said to him, no, I will not blot you out. You see, we have access to boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly. Hebrews 4 verse 15 to 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Intercession is bold, but it's also stubborn. Stubborn praying. Jesus says in the parable in Luke 11, he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship. Now, if Vian's going to phone me at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, he says, listen, my kinders het nie kos nie. Guess what? He's my friend. I'm going to help him. Right? But God is saying, even if he is not getting up because of friendship, he will surely get up because of your shameless audacity, your stubbornness. That word is, in the King James, it's been translated as importunity. That's a groot Engels word, importunity. Have you ever heard of that? Afrikaans word hy vertaal as onbeskaamdheid. It's almost like pleading to the place of embarrassment. Unashamed. It actually means shamelessness, persistence, without regard to time or place. Now, I would think to myself, gosh, man, can't you wait till 6 o'clock the morning or 7 o'clock the morning when everybody's awake, you know? Then you go and knock. This guy went at midnight to knock unashamedly. And Jesus is saying, because of the persistence, because of this guy's knocking persistence, he will give you what you need. This man, without doubt, had persistence when he approached that man. This is the parable that Jesus told. And this, I think, is a point where God wanted to put a finger on this morning in our worship. It's like, you have stopped asking because you haven't gotten it at the time that you wanted it. Interceding is persistent stubbornness. It seems like as if Jesus finds shameless stubbornness an advantage in prayer. Not a disadvantage. And this might come against all your culture. Because I've heard this before and I've said it before. Ek het mos al klaar gevra. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what culture teaches. And this is the heart of a father. If my boy comes to me, if my girl comes to me, says like, I need this. I need this. Can you give it to me? There will be a persistence, and eventually the persistence will go and change my no into a yes. Have you experienced that? As a father, as a mother? The same emphasis you find in Luke 18, just a few chapters on, with the widow and the judge. Verse 6 to 8 in Luke 18. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Day and night crying out to him. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, our persistence and our stubbornness points to our faith or the lack of faith. The moment we stop asking is the moment we've lost faith. And this is what it does when we pray for healing. Like, I've klaag a bit, Here, weet my heart came out. So what's the application of it? You know the story of the widow and the judge, right? Do you know that story? This is a context that the widow persistently went to this evil judge. And he kept on pushing her away, sending her away. She came back, and she came back, and she came back. And eventually it's like, oh my gosh, I better give this girl what she wants. And then God says, if an evil judge, a worldly judge, know how to do that, how much more will the Father in heaven give you good things when you ask? You see, intercession is not just bold, it's not just stubborn, but it's also desperate. It's desperate praying. Vance Hoffner used to say, the problem is that the situation is desperate, but we are not. I agree with him. I think that the situation around us is very desperate. I think that the situation of people's lives being lost for eternity is more desperate than what you can imagine. Our biggest issue in this country is not who's going to rule after the 29th of May. Our biggest issue is that people are dying every day without knowing Jesus Christ. It's desperate. It's desperate. But the question is, are we desperate enough? Intercession is desperate. You see, the desperate person, propelled by urgency, will truly intercede. I think so. The desperate person, propelled by urgency, will truly intercede. Now, if you just think about the triangle of prayer again, you have the one guy standing, sleeping with his children, unaware of anything, and then somebody coming to him on behalf of somebody else and knocks on the door. There's a desperation in that man to come at 12 o'clock in the middle of the night. There's a desperation written over all of this parable. But what we generally feel naturally, what we generally see naturally in our lives is that we're not that desperate. And the Bible speaks of it. It actually speaks of it in Amos 6. It says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion. In Amos 6. Woe to you who are complacent and to you who feel secure in Samaria, on Mount Samaria. I believe that we are Christians that feel like, I'm secure, I'm good, I'm going to the Lord. I'm fine. We even have this holy thing that says, whatever God needs to do, He will do. Don't worry about it, man. We're complacent. We're complacent about a lot of things. But woe to us. Listen to what he continues to say. I love the word of the Lord, so I'll rather read you portions than give you my own opinion. He says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion. Woe to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath and go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? This is Judah and Israel. Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You worship. You have church. You go there every Sunday. You've got temples to go to. And then you go and you relax on your couch. This sounds like my life. You drink wine by the bowlful, and you use finest lotions, but you do not grieve. You do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You do not grieve over the lost people of this land. You see, interceding is not about interceding for what I want. Interceding is coming in line with the will of God for the people of this land. What use is it if you are saved and you are fine, but your neighbor is going to hell? Guys, this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of saying we ought to be a people of prayer and grieve for the people that are going lost. It's a desperate situation. There are people around us that are looking for bread, and we don't have it unless we pray the Lord of the harvest will give unto us bread. Isaiah 62 says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest. It's desperation. And give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. You see, unconcerned people find excuses. We find excuses not to pray. We find excuses not to do what the Lord wants us to do. But deeply concerned people will find a way into the presence of the Lord. Are you concerned for the lost souls of this town? I need to admit to you, lately I've been more concerned about establishing this church than what I am about the lost souls. May that change from today onwards, that we will be praying for those who are dying. It's a desperate situation. We have a responsibility. You see, desperation persists until it finds a way. It knocks on the door until the door is open. We as saints, we have an inescapable responsibility. Ons kan nie weghardloop van hierdie verantwoordelikheid nie. It will be in front of us one day. And this you see in Luke 11, it says, a friend of mine on a journey has come to me. He's come to me. He's come to me and no one else. There are people that are knocking on the doors of your house. Importune moments. Traveling through your life on a journey. And they've come to your house. We've grown up in a religious system where when somebody needs something spiritual, we phone the pastor, we phone the dominie. He's like, I've got somebody here, he needs healing, would you pray for me? And yes, true, when somebody's sick, take them to the elder. But here's the thing, they've come to you. The responsibility is on you. It's our responsibility this morning. They have not come to my neighbor. They have not come to another place. They've come to my door. Now, in those times when this was written, when Jesus spoke this parable, it was an unwritten law. If a traveler would stop at your door, that you should actually supply in their needs. In not doing so, you will be in breach of social obligation. It's a bad thing because it puts the traveler's life in jeopardy. It puts the traveler's life in danger. As though iemand is wat al is hy vreemd, if he's a traveler. And the reason why that was so is because if you read the Bibles, they'll talk about the word scattered. The church was scattered, right? All across. And you'll find that a lot of people were traveling between towns and they'll say, I'm a brother from that town. I'm traveling through this town. And then you need to give them food and supply them in their needs. That's basically how that worked in a sense. But you have to understand today that so many have come on this journey. So many is knocking on my door, on your door, Andries, on your door, Wilhelm. They work alongside us. They sit in front of us at school, behind us at school. They're on this journey. They're strangers. And they're in need. And in actual fact, I want you to see this picture of we as Christians being seeds sown into society. We are seeds of the Word, of the life of God being sown into society. And the only Bible that a lot of people will read is the Bible that we give them. And if we're not a prayerful people, how will we deal with my friend sitting at school or my friend sitting at work? They are our responsibility. And this is God's desire. In Timothy, he says, who desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of God, knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for all to be saved. Last point that I have, bold prayer, stubborn prayer, responsibility to pray for people, but also we are inadequate in what we have. If you look at this parable, this guy goes knocking on this door and he says, I've got a traveler and I've got no food for him. I have nothing to give. I've got to ask you the question, because God is speaking about prayer. Jesus is speaking about prayer. How many times have you been in a situation where somebody's come to your door and you didn't have an answer? The last couple of weeks I've been sitting with my family, with a few things that's come to our door, and honestly, I don't have the answer. And you know what I've seen? Is because you've got experience to some degree, because we've gone through certain situations before, you like give opinion. If you only do this and this and this and this. If you only do that and that and that and that. Miskien as jy dit probeer. And the last thing that we would say is, but let's pray together. Let's pray together. Because prayer in its essence is actually the human coming to God saying, I've got no answer. I need you. I surrender to you. And this is what it's all about. I have no food to offer you. I have no food. And I've heard this before in my life. I've heard it in other people's life. Lord, my neighbor is dying of cancer, but I've got no food to offer him. Lord, my child is facing severe temptation, but I have no food to offer him. Lord, my friend's marriage is on the rocks, but I have no food to offer them. Who is sufficient for all these things? We sang that this morning. Who is sufficient to supply in the needs that people have in this world? Is it me? Is it even the church? No. It's the one on whose door I will knock for bread. The giver of life, the bread of life. When I knock on his door and I'm persistent and I'm stubborn and I'm boldly enter into his presence, I take up my responsibility. I don't push it on to others, but I enter into the presence of God and I pray and I ask God, I petition him, I intercede. Because he is the only one that is sufficient to supply in all the needs and all the worries of this world and this town and the people around us. He's the only one where we will obtain the mercy and the grace. He alone is sufficient. It's written here that if the church does not learn how to boldly approach the Lord in prayer, our sanctuaries will become like empty bread baskets. With people coming in, but never be fed, walking away with empty stomachs. If we are not a praying people, we will have form, we will even have worship, we will sing, we will be improvising on our instruments, but people will not experience the power of God, because the power of God only falls when we pray together, when we intercede, because there's a reward. The wonderful thing about the story that Jesus told in this parable is, because of your persistence, because of your boldness, because of you knocking, because you go to Him, it says He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The guy that interceded in the story asked for how many loaves? 3 loaves. How many did he get? Did he get all 3? Did he? I don't know. But he got as much as he needed. Somehow, the one that supplied knew how much he needed. It might have been less, it might have been more. But he got what he needed. No one leaves the hands, or no one leaves empty-handed the house of the Father. Can I say that again? You will not leave the house of the Father empty-handed. Because Jesus has got a promise for you in Matthew 7, verse 11. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, if you knock on His door, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Ask Him. The way we ask, man, it's not to ask in the sense of, I somehow want to put myself in this picture of this parable and think to myself, what did that guy think by knocking on that door at 12 o'clock? How did he ask? Do you think it was, sorry, sir, can you please? If this story was a common thing within the society of Israel, that you should supply the needs of a traveler coming through town, there was some sort of confidence. If they had lack in themselves to go to another one in the community to say, I need. It wasn't a question of, oh, I believe money, everything. Like, if you go and do a study of the word ask, you might be blown away. Because that word ask is demanding something that is already due to you. If you go into the Greek of that, it means demanding, ask, demanding something that's already due to you. Not according to your will, but according to His will. So the way we approach God is not like, I don't deserve this. No. We are righteous before God. Lord, I don't have, but You have. And they need supply in their need. I want to land by reading something that Oswald Chambers actually, he's got a day piece, and Gary shared it with me early this morning while I was still preparing, and I thought to myself, this might be a good ending. And in a portion of his day piece, he He says, Jesus never mentioned unanswered prayer. He had the boundless certainty that prayer is always answered. Do you believe that? That might bowl some of you over, because we go to, like, you know, God doesn't always answer. But in actual fact, never in the Bible will you read anything about unanswered prayer. In actual fact, Jesus, when he healed people, he only healed those who asked him. If you go and do a study on that. Those who sought after him and seeked him, he healed. Even those that he didn't want to heal because they weren't part of the nation of Israel, and begged him and said, even the dogs eat the crumbs, and he couldn't resist her persistence. Jesus never mentioned unanswered prayer. He had the boundless certainty that prayer is always answered. Do we, through the Holy Spirit, share Jesus' certainty? Or do we always think of the times when it seemed God didn't answer? Jesus taught that everyone who asks receives. But. We say, but. No, but that's not how God works, you know. We try to explain it through experience. Instead of explaining it through faith and through the Word. We forget that God answers prayer in the best way, not sometimes, but every time. He answers prayer in the best way possible. His answer might not come immediately, nor in the exact way we want, but it does come. Do we truly expect God to answer prayer? This is a question for you. The danger with many of us is that we want to water down what Jesus said. We want to make his words mean something that agrees with common sense. And that's the battle that you have in your minds right now. That's the battle that you will have tonight when you go before the Lord in prayer, is that we want to overrule it with common sense. But if what Jesus said is only common sense, it wasn't worthwhile for him to say it at all. The things Jesus said about prayer are supernatural revelations. This is Oswald Chambers. And I want to remind you of this, to encourage you in Acts 4 as I end. To encourage you as we intercede together as a church for the lost, as we agree together according to his will and his purposes with one passion, because that's what you find in Acts. You find that they came together in one accord. That word one accord in the upper room to pray was with one passion. When we do that as a church, powerful things will be unleashed in this town. I believe that. And that's what I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage myself, because I've been lacking. I've got a short stool and I'm leaning. As elders, we've been speaking about it for 3 weeks. Acts 4, verse 29 to 31, and this is the final scripture. It says, backstory is Peter and the guys that just got mobbed, in a sense, by the rulers of the town because a healing took place. They just didn't mob Peter and John. They actually mobbed the guy that got healed, and they had an inquisition, and they had questions, and they were standing in front of the authorities. And then they sent them away because they couldn't find any wrong in them. But they send them away with a threat and a warning. You're not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 4, the church got together and they prayed. And in 29 to 31, it says, now look, Lord, on their threats. They were praying. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. They prayed for signs and wonders to take place through the name of Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The lacking ingredient for churches today is not the best sound system, not the best worship team, not the best preachers. It's prayer. The greatest revivals in this world never started with a preach or a song. It started with prayer. Interceding prayer. Bold, stubborn, responsibility taken prayer for the lost souls of our town. Are we willing to do that? Close your eyes.